All right, this morning we come to the 11th chapter in our studies in the book, The Acts of the Apostles. As you know, we've been reviewing the past few weeks, chapters 9 and 10, where the Lord was focusing the spotlight on the miracles of Peter's ministry and showing us that the greatest miracle of all wasn't healing sick people or even raising people from the dead, but the greatest miracle of all is converting sinners to salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel, which occurred in chapter 10, as Peter was given the privilege of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And great study. We've done it for a number of weeks, and you can get the tapes and review them. But Peter basically preached how that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, and that God commanded us to preach that it is Jesus Christ that has been ordained of God to be the judge and the quick and the dead. And all the prophets give witness to Jesus that through the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. And Peter preached this message to this man Cornelius, a Gentile Roman, and he was saved. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word and believe the word. And this is the greatest miracle of all. This is the miracle to which God would like to be, he would like to perform this miracle today throughout the world in the hearts of Gentiles and Jews, is to convert them from the error of their ways and convert their souls unto the righteousness of Christ. Now, in the 11th chapter, God, having just spent a chapter and a half, you know, showing us these miracles, now is going to repeat and rehearse the matter in the 11th chapter to show us the importance of this miracle, the miracle of salvation, of God's work of salvation. And the Lord's going to have to reiterate this over and over because our folks, our wicked, sinful, natural minds and hearts are going to be drawn to the physical rather than the spiritual, and the Lord's going to keep trying to draw us back to the heavenly look. So the 11th chapter is kind of a repetition, and the Lord will repeat throughout the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given for doctrine and then for reproof, correction and reproof. The doctrine will be given, and then quickly we will slip away from that doctrine, and the Lord will correct and reprove us again. And so as we read the Scriptures over and over, the Lord's going to correct and reprove us because it's just our natural tendency to fall away from that which God has taught us in the Scriptures. So often in the Scriptures, correction, reproof, after the doctrine's been given. Why? Because we need correction and reproof. Because by nature, we all will go astray, each to his own way. So the 11th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we begin our reading in verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. I'm not certain how this message came to them. I don't know if there was a Pony Express in that day, but somehow the message came all the way back to Judea. Now Peter, according to the last verse of the chapter before us, after he baptized them, it says, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So apparently Peter stayed with these people for a number of days and continued to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by teaching them the Bible. And while Peter and the men are tarrying back over here in Cornelius' house in Caesarea, the word is spreading. And it gets back to the men in Judea that Gentiles are receiving the word of God. Verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem later, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them? And now begins a controversy back in Judea, back in Jerusalem, back in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died for people's sins and began to preach and told his men, you will be witnesses to me, not just in Jerusalem and in Judea, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to have to take this gospel out. But already there's a contention. Why? This is the spirit of man. This is the natural spirit of man. This is the same spirit, verse 2. They that were of the circumcision contended because of this particular spirit of heresy that resides in religious men. God's going to have Paul write an entire book called The Book to the Galatians. Have you ever seen that book? Go to that little epistle. After Romans, there's the books of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, and then there's the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. This is the same spirit that's going to continue fighting against the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to have to write an entire epistle of correction to a group of churches in this area after he's written the book of Romans. And he's marveling in chapter 1, I marvel, verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, that's God the Father, drawing and calling you into the grace of Jesus Christ, you are removed from that unto another gospel. And who are the people that are pushing this other gospel? Well, in the second chapter, we read in the third verse that Paul says, neither Titus, who was with me, that's Paul, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised because of false brethren unawares brought in. There are religious men appearing to be sheep. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're compelling people to be circumcised. And these are the men of the circumcision in Acts 11, verse 2, that are already beginning to contend with Peter, and now they're contending with Paul. They're contending with Titus. They're contending with anyone that will believe the liberty, verse 4. They were false brethren, unawares, brought in, came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, the bondage of religion. And the religion was very simple. It was the religion of Judaism and the covenant of circumcision of Genesis 17. Just one little thing they wanted to add to the salvation work of Jesus Christ. And it seemed like a good thing. After all, it wasn't some new doctrine they were coming up with, like sprinkling infants and calling that baptism. They had a good doctrine that was rooted in Moses. In Genesis 17, the covenant, the token of the covenant, circumcision. I mean, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. Is it not of Moses? Did not God give this to Moses by the law? Then ought we not to do that if we're to be Christians in the Jewish Messiah, Christ? After all, he is a Jew. Does that not seem reasonable? And of course, Paul has to contend with them, contending for the faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. O you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And Paul's going to bring them back to what happened when Peter preached to Cornelius and say, you know, when these Gentiles were preached to and they were given the faith of Jesus Christ by the words that were spoken and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, how did it happen? By them getting circumcised or by them hearing and receiving? Of course, we saw in the 10th chapter. We'll hear it again in the 11th chapter. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Receiving the word of God comes the gift of the Holy Spirit. But this Galatian heresy continues. Paul has to deal with this in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, why would that be? Why would that be that if you were circumcised, Christ would profit you nothing? Well, the question I'd have to ask you is, why would you be circumcised? Well, I'm circumcised because I believe it adds something to the work of Christ. Well, therefore, Christ will profit you nothing, because now you've taken Christ's work and added one work to it. And that's all it takes to frustrate and reject the grace of God. Because grace is received through faith, Ye are saved not of yourselves, but by the works of God, not of the works that you have done in your righteousness, but by grace through faith. Faith in what? What are you believing in? Well, I must be believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not the work of Jesus Christ plus my circumcision. Not the work of Jesus Christ plus my baptism. Not the work of Jesus Christ plus my church membership, my church attendance, the ordinances that I follow. But it must be Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. And this spirit already begins quickly in Acts 11. Why? The spirit of man has been around since God created man. And the question is, which spirit will you follow? Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. And the spirit of the Galatian heresy is resting right here in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to have to contend with it right away. We're going to try and nip it in the bud. We're going to try and root out the root of bitterness so that the roots of the gospel can go down into good soil and bear good fruit. And we don't want a corrupt tree on our hands that will bring forth bad fruit. So right away, Acts chapter 11, when Peter arrives in Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They want to bring another gospel. It's awfully close. It's probably the closest counterfeit you could find. And yet a counterfeit still is no good in the currency of God's heaven. It must be the genuine work of Christ and Christ alone. So, how does Peter respond? Verse 4. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. When I was a musician, we used to have rehearsals. We would get together and practice, and we would go over songs time and time and time again until we were all playing from off the same page. We all had the same meter and the same rhythm and the same tempo and the right melody and the right harmony so that when you heard it, you heard the song again and again the same way. We would rehearse the matter. And Peter is saying, here's where it comes from, that word rehearsal, right here. It doesn't have to do with music. It has to do with rehearsing the truth of the Word of God. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. Oh, only if that were happening today in churches that name the name of Jesus Christ. If only the men that were in the pulpits, if only the people that were in the pews that went out from the churches into the neighborhoods and the workplaces around would rehearse the matter from the beginning and expound it by order unto the hearers. Why? God's done things decently and in order. He's given us that example all the way from the first chapter of Genesis. This is the way that I work. And it is after this pattern I expect you to learn my works and rehearse my works to others. Because you just can't pick one little portion of my scripture out and take it to yourself and by private interpretation go out and therefore wrest the scriptures unto your destruction and others. It must be in order. Rehearse it from the beginning in order. In the beginning, John 1, was the Word. That's the beginning of the New Testament. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And this is how you must rehearse the matter from the beginning, over and over, the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear lest he be beguiled and removed from the gospel as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. Will you be like Peter and rehearse the matter from the beginning and expound it by order unto the hearers? And so Peter, all the way back from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, is turning it over in his mind and meditating and rehearsing and preparing the understanding that God has given to him, that God now is ready to provoke the nation to jealousy by preaching the gospel to those that are not God's people. And now the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles. And the same gift committed to the Jews is now opened up in the age of grace to the new work that God is doing. He's building his church. And he's going to call the members of that church Christians, as we'll see later in this very chapter. And Peter is getting a hold of this. God has now washed his old, if you will, I don't want to use the racist, but maybe it is in a manner, patriotic Jewish heart, and showing that this is the God not just of the Jews but of the Gentiles. And he's going to break forth throughout the world with evangelism. And we're going to see the gospel going forth now from Caesarea and going northward and westward and eastward as the gospel's taken to the whole world. It's the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Jew and to the Gentile. And Peter's rehearsing this in his mind. This was a big change for him. It would be a big change for us if God decided to end the church age and do something new. Now, thankfully, we have the finished revelation before us. We know what God's going to do. He's going to rapture us out. And all we need to do is complete the work that he's begun by taking the very message from the beginning and expounding it in order to those that we preach to. But Peter now has a real contention on his hands with religious Jews. By the way, you may find yourself having real contention on your hands dealing with quote-unquote religious Christians, who have various dogmas and canons and decrees and doctrines and disciplines that have been written in their various assemblies. I mean, why is it that there are so many denominations in Christianity? It's because that very spirit in the second verse, that there are not just those of the circumcision, but they of the baptism today that contend with Christians. Today it's not circumcision that's the problem, it's baptism. And just about every Christian denomination I know insists upon baptism for salvation. And they will contend with you and me. What can we do? Like Peter, we have to rehearse the matter from the beginning. The beginning, going all the way back to the cross of Calvary. And expounding it in order. That it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. When he hung up there. And God darkened the sky for 3 hours. To say, this is a private work between me and my son for salvation. And the finished work is then in the resurrection and the proclamation of that gospel, and that's how salvation comes. Baptism was nowhere to be found in that 3-day period. Nobody was baptized between the Thursday when he hung on the cross and he resurrected Sunday morning, because that work is entirely God's. And the Spirit comes in believing on that. And when those of the baptism contend with us from whatever Christian denomination they may be, whether it be the Romans or Roman Catholicism or the Orthodox of the Greeks and the Russians or any one of the Protestant denominations, that our contention with them is based on what did God do at the beginning in his son, with his son Jesus Christ in that holy week? Was anyone getting baptized? It was the work of Christ. So Peter's rehearsing this. And he's reviewing it to these Jewish men, taking it back in the historical context. I've just shown you the spiritual and doctrinal application. So now let's continue. Peter 5, verse 5 says, look, I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance I saw a vision. And a certain vessel descend. And as it had been, it was a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. It came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and I saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And speaking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he's saying, I'm getting a nightmare vision of all these unclean animals that would make me ceremonially unclean while I'm praying. Heaven forbid. I mean, I'm trying to pray, and I'm getting a vision of unclean animals. And this is going to defile me from the temple until I go through the ceremonial cleansing. But God is trying to speak to me. Why? Because in the book of Hebrews, we know that God at sundry times spake unto the prophets. And Peter is now being used in a prophetic manner to bring forth this gospel to the Gentiles. And he's understanding this thing. Verse 7, I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Leviticus 11, not so, Lord. Can't do it. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, and this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house, whereas where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. So Peter now, he receives this vision and this message from God. And the message is, I'm cleaning unclean and common things. I'm doing it, God says. Not you, Peter. What God hath cleansed. This is going to be God's work of cleansing. And then historically, three men show up, and Peter says, oh, I get it. It was done three times to show that every one of those men has been cleansed by God in preparation for me to go with him. Nothing doubting. Not worrying that this is going to break my ceremonial cleanness before God. But I'm able to go with these three men, I understand historically. Beyond that, doctrinally, I think it's a picture that, and Peter will learn this later, as Paul preaches and teaches and writes in the epistle to the Corinthians, that there are three groups that God looks at on the earth. The Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. And all three of those groups, in and of themselves, are common and unclean. And all three of those groups require God's work of salvation and cleansing. You say, even the Church of Jesus Christ, you'd like to travel in and out of churches around here? There are many churched people that are unclean. We're not looking for the unchurched and to get them churched. Because that's the way to send them to hell in the name of Jesus Christ in most churches. We're looking for lost people. And you'll find them everywhere, including sitting in pews at churches, thinking they have peace where they have no peace. And God says, I want to show you, Peter, Paul, whether it's Jew, Gentile, or the church, they're unclean and I must cleanse them. And it can only be my work of salvation. And this is the message you need to get to them. But don't be afraid to go to them because they're unclean in and of themselves. You can go to them. Go prayed up. Go read up on your Bible. And go and preach. And then come back to me. And let me impart more holiness. And then go again. So Peter's learning these things. Also what could be done in it is the fact that that sheet came down three times and then was drawn back to heaven three times. Doctrinally, there's a veiled reference to the three raptures in the Bible. The rapture that occurred in Matthew 27. The rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4, and the rapture that will occur after the two witnesses are finally slain during the time of the tribulation. And there'll be three times that God raptures people up. And so there's a veiled reference there. But the immediate reference is to those three people and to those three groups, and Peter's getting it. So when these three men come to him, verse 11, verse 12, the Spirit bade me. Bade is a word to bid, to kind of like a request, but a request with a command in it. Go with them, nothing doubting. I know that you're having doubts in your own mind as you're about to go preach this message, but the Spirit says go and put those doubts behind you. Have you ever been ready to go to someone with a witness? And there are doubts in your own mind. It happens to me sometimes. I'm just getting ready to go tell someone about Jesus Christ, and then there are these doubts in my own mind about, well, you know, maybe this isn't the right time. Maybe they don't want to hear it. Maybe they've heard it before. Maybe this. And the Spirit says to us, spiritually, like he told Peter directly here, go nothing doubting. Put the doubts behind you. And just go and give them the message that you've rehearsed this matter from the beginning of the work of Jesus Christ and give it to them in order. Don't doubt. Where do the doubts come from? Often from the enemy. We're in a spiritual battle. Peter's in a spiritual battle here. There's an enemy trying to keep people in darkness. And one of the best ways he does it is keeping light away from them. And if ye and I are the light of the world, he does it by trying to keep us away from those people. And he puts doubts in our minds. Well, this is not the right time. Someone just died in their family. Well, this is not the right time. Someone was just born in the family. It's a time of joy. So whether it's a mournful time or a joyous time, it's not the right time. Well, this is not the right time. They just left the workplace. Well, this is not the right time. They're on a break at work. Well, this is not the right time. They're going to class. Behold, now is the accepted time. Nothing doubting. Nothing doubting. The Spirit bid me go. Nothing doubting. Boy, do we need to read this verse every so often, because I know how these doubts plague us. The enemy puts the doubts in our mind. And sometimes we have our own doubts and our own fears. Historically, the Spirit bade Peter to go, nothing doubting. And verse 12, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. From an historical standpoint, what God was going to do as he did this particular work, he was going to see to it that there was a witness of Jewish people. So there would be a testimony. Sometimes when we go out and do our work spiritually, it's good to bring a witness with us. So there's additional testimony. Sometimes it's good to bring people with us, because when we are doubting, we're able to encourage one another in the Lord. You know, like it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, if two go, then they're able to withstand the adversary. But when one comes, often the adversary can overcome him. But when the second is there, he can lift up his fellow partner. And so often we go together, street preaching in a small group. We go out door to door together. There are many times we go witness one-on-one. But so often we see us going together, and that's good. All right, historically, so we see the way God sets us up, there will be a witness. So the six go with Peter, verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel. This is the man Cornelius, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And here the 14th verse I have underlined in my Bible. Who shall tell the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, how is it a person gets saved today? Are there any works? No, it's words. Are there any ordinances? No, it's words. Are there any sacraments? No, it's words. Is there any church membership? No, it's words. Because the gospel comes by the hearing of faith, and the hearing of faith comes by hearing the word of God. And what we preach is a spiritual message, and what comes forth from our mouth are spiritual words, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit will testify to the word of God. How do we get people saved? Just like Peter did right here to these Gentiles. Tell them the words whereby they may be saved. And if they'll believe, then they shall be saved. And if they reject, then they won't be saved. But we must pitch the ball into their court. Very simply, tell them words whereby thou, Cornelius, and all thy house shall be saved. By the way, that was the message given to him by the angel. See, that was verse 13. He showed us how he saw an angel. Verse 13, and the angel told him that you send Peter, and Peter, verse 14, shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now you hear all this goofy stuff today about angels appearing to people left and right. There are books in Barnes & Noble and even at the Christian bookstores about angels appearing and angels talking. If angels are appearing and talking to anyone today, they're one of two groups of angels. They're either the holy angels, the host of God, that you read about in the Psalms and in Genesis, or they're the devil and his angels, the adversary. If it's one of God's hosts, according to the Bible, all they'll tell the person is, go talk to a born-again Christian, he'll tell you how to get saved. That's all he'll do. God's angels are not permitted to preach the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if they appear to anyone, they are able to tell them, go talk to that born-again Christian on how to get saved. And if the angel gives any message other than that in this period right now of the New Testament, it's not one of God's angels. Any other message, no matter how close it sounds, Jesus loves you. What if the angel said that? That's not what he would say. The angel would say, go see so-and-so who will tell you how to get saved. He'll give you words whereby you'll get saved. Go see Pastor so-and-so. Go see Brother so-and-so. Go see Sister So-and-so. Go see that person who will tell you how to get saved. That's how God's angels work right now in the church age. And they're not working a lot right now, obviously, because there are millions of us that are supposed to go into the highways and byways and compel them and give them the gospel message. That's our job, is to go and sow seed. But here, when it was very early on, that angel was allowed to appear to Cornelius, but he was not allowed to preach the gospel to him. He just told him who to find that would give him the gospel. Because it's the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how salvation comes. And it comes through human vessels. The command is given to us to bring that gospel. And any other angelic message you hear, other than this in the New Testament, is a deceptive, beguiling, fraudulent message. And don't believe it. Don't believe it. I don't care what the testimony is. And you know, it's funny. We believe so many phony testimonies, and we need to believe the testimonies that line up with the scriptures and only the scriptures. The devil is so good at his counterfeits. And you know what? He would be able to deceive the very elect if it weren't for the fact that we have these words, as Jesus told us in Matthew 24. Without this book, even the very elect, the most dedicated, discipled Christian saint, without the Bible, would get deceived by the devil. But the Christian that has the Word of God, the authorized version of the Word of God, and reads this book and studies this book, will not be deceived, because God will mark him out. He will reveal his comely parts to us so that we'll know when he shows up and say, oh, that's just the devil. That's just the devil trying to appear beautiful. Doesn't fool me. I've seen it in the book before. He does the same old things over and over and over. He's the old serpent that deceives the whole world. Got to read this book. I was with Brother Scott the other day, Scott Strobel, the pastor of First Bible in Lockport. So we spent an hour together talking and praying. And as we were talking about the book, we both admitted that if it weren't for this book, we wouldn't know what we were doing in the pulpit. We wouldn't know what to do in the pulpit. We said that that devil is so powerful in his attack on the ministry and the things that he does, and he would have us confused. But this book, by reading through this book, and we both agreed, both of us, and he studies and I study, but we both agreed the reading of the book was so important. He's on a faithful reading plan. He reads through the Bible 3 times a year, from Genesis to Revelation. Every 4 months he goes through the Bible, from beginning to end, in addition to his studies. And I have a reading plan that I go through too. You know, and I do the same thing, Genesis to Revelation, in addition to my studies. And we were just saying one to another, said, you know, if it weren't for that, if we weren't combing through it constantly, that devil would fool us, because he would know the passages that, you know, we're not studying. And he would, that's where he would play it, that weakness. That would be our Achilles heel. You've got to stay in this book. You've got to stay in this book. So we know how God's angels work. They tell lost people, if an angel appears to anyone, it's a divine appointment to get them to a born-again Christian who will tell them words whereby them and their house shall be saved. And then Peter says, and just to show you, I just want to show you, go to 2 Corinthians, because Paul's going to confirm that which Peter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul will confirm the experience of Peter. Why is that? Because this is the one and only gospel that God has for this time. Whether it's Paul or Peter or Philip or you or me or anyone preaching, this is the only gospel he has. He doesn't have different gospels for different people. He doesn't have different gospels for different cultures. He doesn't have different gospels for different races. And he doesn't have different commands for different Christians in terms of this gospel. It's the one gospel, the one and only gospel. There's one God, one Savior, one Holy Spirit, and one faith. And that's just the way it is. Well, you're awfully narrow-minded. Well, that's what Jesus said. Narrow is the way. And it's the one gospel he has. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God. God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get reconciled to God. The way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh but by Jesus Christ. And God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath not given it to his angels. They cannot reconcile anybody to God. This gospel is for us exclusively. We are the stewards of the gospel. Do you realize what we've been put in trust with? God has given us the greatest riches in the universe and put them in our lap and said, what will you do with it? What do you want to do with these talents? He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that's to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When Jesus Christ was down here, he had the fullness of God in him, and what he was trying to do is, through his very person, reconcile people to God. Good master, what shall I do to be saved? Follow me. Sell what you have and come to me. I will reconcile you to God through my person. That's what you need, young man. Good, rich, young Jewish ruler that's obeyed the Ten Commandments. You're not going to get there except you come and follow me. The Ten Commandments won't get you there. Even though you followed them to such a T that God has blessed you according to Deuteronomy 28, and you're a rich Jew, because that's one of the blessings to the rich, to the Jews that were obedient, was riches, and you have those riches, and those riches will not translate into spiritual life unless you follow me. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, middle of 19, unto them. And God now hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Watch this. As though God did beseech you by us. Now God, instead of beseeching people through the person of Jesus Christ, is beseeching them through you and me. That's what he's doing. God is now reconciling people through you and me. And Peter is learning this lesson. And he's reconciling it by the message. So we pray you, notice this, end of verse 20, we're praying you in Christ's stead. We're here instead of Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's what our job is. What do you think Jesus Christ would do if he met your neighbor? What do you think Jesus Christ would do if he met your coworker at the workplace? You think he'd talk to them about the latest lottery? He would talk to them about being reconciled to God. Well, now, here we are, as though God's beseeching, we pray you in Christ's stead. We're now there instead of Christ. God's using us instead of Jesus Christ to do that work. Not angels. Not angels. Now, maybe we should talk with God, because I think maybe he made a bad choice, actually, when I looked at it. Because the way we see most Christians behaving, they're not trying to reconcile people to God. They're trying to get people to come to a friendly church service where they'll feel comfortable, where the music is like the world, and where the people talk about the common things of the world, instead of reconciling them to God. Well, in order to do that, if there's reconciliation needed, let me think. Let's see, God is holy, which means they must be unholy. God is sinless, which means they must be sinners. It means there's some things in order to present in this message. Okay, from the beginning. See, God holy. Next thing, man unholy. Man sinner. Man needs Savior. Savior is Christ. Oh, there's the message in order. Like the Romans wrote. Well, I don't want to hear that message. Well, in Christ's stead, would you give it anyways? Would you rehearse it from the beginning? See, this is how God's working. No, I'd rather have the angels do it. I heard on Benny Hinn that angels are running around in people's bedrooms and appearing to people, and I hear all these words of knowledge about angels and visions and stuff like that. They do a much better job than we do. It's only a problem. God's not using them. The devil is, to keep people deceived. It's a funny thing. Now, everyone that has those angelic visions, other than the one given in Acts chapter 11, always has a vision that says, Jesus loves you. Everything's okay. You're going to come to the light. Go live your life. Be at peace. Do your own thing. God loves you. I honestly can't find a verse, and I read through the Bible a lot, that says God loves, L-O-V-S, sinners in the Bible. I can't find one verse like that in the Bible. I find two verses where it says God loved, past tense, the world and sinners way back there at Calvary's cross, and the love ended right there. And you got to go back to get in on it. You want to stay now, I see that the wrath of God abideth, present tense, right now. That's what's abiding right now if you want to go your own way. You need to go back to Calvary to get in on that love. That's Bible. And I don't know where this gospel came from. What do you think? I think I do. Could have been one of those other angels. Yeah, it might be. He's got that message a lot, doesn't he? Go back to Acts 11. Christ said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You know what that means? I tell you nothing less than the truth. I tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Acts chapter 11. The angel said, verse 14, this man Peter shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. What an easy message. What an easy message to bring. You know, one of the things, I used to be a musician. And as a musician, I was a piano player. I think I chose the wrong instrument. I should have been a flute player. It's really tough to carry that piano back and forth to gigs. Back in the old days, before they had good electric pianos, I used to bring a spinet piano to every gig. That's the truth. I bought a small spinet piano. We had a small truck. Two of us would carry that thing on the truck. We'd drive it to the gig. We'd unload it, and I would play it. And then the Fender Rhodes got perfected, and then I bought Fender Rhodes. It was easier, but it was still a lot of work carrying the piano from place to place. And I said, you know, I should have been a singer. All they do is just show up and speak. Well, that's what God made us. No baptismals we have to bring around. No hats or anything like this. No robes or no parlor tricks. All we got to do is show up with the words. He made it real simple. And just sing the praises of God in Jesus Christ. So verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, and I'm giving them the gospel in order, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And then remembered I the word of the Lord. How that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Because the water will not profit. The water cannot wash away sins. It can only be the Holy Ghost baptizing someone in my blood into the body of Christ, and that comes following my words. The Holy Spirit follows the preaching of the Holy Scripture. Spiritual Scripture, Holy Spirit. Open your mouth, speak. Peter says, I spake, and the Holy Ghost came to those that believed. What a deal. What great simplicity. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that got the gift. Those are the ones that continue to get the gift, is those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Had to do with faith. They heard the message and they believed the message. They heard the gospel and they believed the gospel. Happened to me, I can testify, it happened to me in 1993. Now, I wasn't spiritually bright. I was a thick person. I had to be given the gospel a number of times to penetrate the thick, dull hardness of my heart and my ears. But there was a day, finally, when that hot gospel finally pierced through the last layer, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner. It finally pierced me, and I realized I am a sinner. Me, myself, and I. No one else, not my wife, not my kids, not my parents. I am a sinner. I'm lost and undone without God and his son, and thankfully God has provided his son for me, and I beg you, Lord, please come into my heart and save me. And the Holy Ghost came upon me, and I was baptized into the body of Christ, no water. And I became saved because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God now granted, next verse, I mean, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, the Jewish people, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, well, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. It's true. It's true. It's no longer the Old Testament. It's no longer to the Jew alone in Jerusalem. It's now the New Testament to the Jew and the Gentile to the uttermost parts of the world, and the Holy Ghost is working. And remember, it was only the glory of God came down at Shiloh. The glory of God only came down at the tabernacle. The glory of God only came down finally in Jerusalem at the temple. Now the glory of God falls anywhere the word of God is preached in the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a deal. The glory of God will be poured out anywhere, anywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Caesarea, Antioch, Western New York, anywhere, that the faithful will rehearse the words given by Jesus Christ from the beginning. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly, and I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. Believest thou this? Thomas, be not doubting. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and believed. But how can they hear except the preacher preach unto them? And we must go and we must preach these very things so that they can receive the gift as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they glorified God because we were created for his pleasure and for his honor and for his glory. And we cannot do it as sinners. The only way we can do it is converted. Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, when thou art converted, preach the gospel. Christian, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Preach the gospel and glorify God. So we're running out of time, so we'll probably finish here in the 18th verse, and we'll look. I want to do one thing. I noticed in the 16th verse, if you have a red letter edition, those are the words of Jesus. It's in words of red, beginning at the word John. See, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, and then it says John, and the rest of the verse is all red letters. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then he says, you know, at that point there, the Holy Ghost, I understood the falling of the Holy Ghost comes upon the preaching of Jesus Christ and receiving the word of Jesus Christ. Notice that verse 16. In chapter 11. Just a coincidence. There aren't many times Jesus speaks after the Gospels. But here he is. The first time you see him speaking here after his ascension is in the preaching going out to the Gentiles. And it's in the 16th verse of chapter 11. And there's a spiritual filling. And the Holy Ghost falls. And this happens to be verse number 400 in the New Testament. This is the 400th verse since the New Testament. And 4 being the number of the world, and 100 is that number of going out into the world. And here's the gospel going out into the world. It's verse 16, chapter 11, and Jesus Christ is speaking, and that's how the Holy Ghost comes, is when you hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the truth is that when you hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive it, when I was in 1993, and I first kind of received the message of the gospel, is the first time I think I ever really heard from Jesus. Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was just that there was a connection made in me, that the deep calleth on the deep for the first time in my life. And something opened up. And from that point forward, it was like I never walked alone. I mean, no matter where I went, there was someone with me inside of me. I mean, you know how you see people sometimes talking to themselves? And I see this a lot. Well, you might think I'm talking to myself, but I'm not talking to myself anymore. There's Jesus in there with me. I have conversations with Jesus. And I don't know if you do, but I have a lot of them. I have lots of conversations with Jesus. I just talk to him like he's right there next to me. I guess he's right inside me. And it just goes on like that. And it's a beautiful thing to have the not just the peace of God, but the God of peace residing inside your heart and your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious truth that you revealed right here in this chapter. Thank you for rehearsing the matter to us. Lord, help us to remember that all you desire for us to do is to go, nothing doubting. Have the matter rehearsed in our hearts from the beginning and just expound it by order unto those that hear, so that they too, when they hear the words, can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will allow the Holy Ghost to enter into their heart as they receive salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.